Look with me, please, Malachi chapter 1, and verse 6 is where we'll begin our reading again this evening, and read through the remaining verses of the chapter. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. During the past several studies of this passage here in Malachi chapter 1, even verses 6 through 14, as we've continued examining these particular verses of this passage of the Scripture, we've discovered together that polluted worship is a result of the attitude of the heart of the people. In other words, a polluted worship is not something that just takes place, but it's the result of an attitude of the heart towards the people, or of the people towards God. And there are at least four distinct attitudes we've examined in this text that are revealed in this passage that produce the actions of the polluted worship of the people. First was we find the attitude behind polluted worship in verses 6, 10, 12, and 13. The first one we saw was an attitude of insolence, which simply means that of disrespect in verse 6, an attitude of insincerity in verse 10, an attitude of indifference in verse 12, an attitude of inconvenience in verse 13. Man's attempt and the manner in which he serves and worships God will be determined by his view of God. So our worship of God is only as genuine and true as our view of God is, who he says and claims to be. Now when I say who he claims to be, again, let me clarify that lest someone may misunderstand. When we speak of who God claims to be, here's what we mean. The Scriptures declare God is declared in his Word and through his Word to be such. That does not mean that all of who he is, but yet this is who he declares, and this is how he's revealed himself to man, and this is what he has revealed of himself to man. So as God is declared to be such, whenever we view him as he has declared himself to be, as he has claimed to be, then that affects the manner in which we approach him, that affects the manner in which we worship him, that affects the manner in which we serve him. So our view of God determines everything in regards to our response to him. How we view him will determine the way we respond to him. Listen, that's a very important statement, and here's why I say that. Week after week, and hopefully day after day, you're in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and if no other time you're studying it here, you are. You're in a Bible study here. And so as we study the Word of God and we examine who he says he is and who he has claimed to be, here's the question. Our response to the truth of God's Word is determined by our view of him. So the way you receive the Word or reject the Word is determined by your view of him. And the manner in which you respond to the Word is determined by your view of him. And so it's important that we understand that and understand that the reality of all God is dealing with in Malachi has to do with the attitude of the people towards him. It's not necessarily about their actions. Their actions are simply revealing their attitude. Their actions are revealing the condition of their hearts before him. And so during our last study of this passage, we examined the first two manners listed in this chapter in which the people had demonstrated an attitude of disrespect towards the Lord. And we saw this to be both in the worship and service of God, as we see it really coupled together. We see the accusation of polluted worship was made in verses 6 through 9. The people's disrespect for God
was demonstrated in their polluted worship of Him. First, God's accusation was against the priests, and we see this in verse 6. He said, "O priests that despise My name, and ye say, wherein have we despised Thy name?" Now the verb despised, as we've already discovered, it means to disdain and refers to carelessness. So this simply means that the people viewed God in a very careless manner. Again, that is demonstrated within our own lives if we view God in a careless manner, by the manner in which we approach Him, by our regard or disregard for Him, by our worship or lack of worship for Him and towards Him and of Him. And so when we see that, that God makes this accusation against the priest, and He proves that accusation because the priest even asks, "Wherein have we despised Thy name?" Now again, let me remind you of this because it's very important. It's not said here, nowhere in this passage does it literally, or are we given an example of where the priests are shaking their fists at God, telling Him how much they hate Him. Or they're not shaking their fists at God saying, "Well, you're not worthy of our worship." But whether they said that or not is irrelevant, because, or whether we're given an example of them saying that is irrelevant, because they were saying it through their actions. They were explaining this, and their view, their careless view towards God was being demonstrated by the very actions. Again, it's often been said, people say something like this, that your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And so regardless of the fact of whether or not these people profess love for God or devotion to Him, the reality is their actions prove the opposite. So God called it out for what it was. And He said, "You despise My name. You're careless towards Me. You disdain Me. You're careless in your approach towards Me." Second, God's evidence of the priest here, they said, "Wherein have we despised Thy name? How have we despised You?" And then the Lord gives this evidence by polluting the altar. In verse 7, He said, "Ye offer polluted bread upon Mine altar." And the word polluted here, the verb polluted, means defiled, or the adjective here means defiled and unclean. It was a polluted bread. It was a defiled bread. It was an unclean bread. Men defile the worship of God in offering unclean and unholy gestures of worship to God rather than presenting themselves as holy and acceptable living sacrifices unto God. Listen, here's the reality of it. And this helps, hopefully this will help you, because sometimes it is hard to it becomes difficult to articulate what we see going on in the church world today. Sometimes it's hard to articulate, and people are so fearful of speaking up against that which is unbiblical amongst the church, because they don't want to be guilty of disrespecting God in some respect. But that comes, I think, too, out of an ignorance of what the Scriptures truly tell us about Him, about His worship. But so often people will not call things what they are. Notice this. The priests would have never said, "Oh, we despise Your name." In fact, they said the opposite. "Wherein have we despised Thy name?" But God quickly calls it out for what it is. "You despise My name. You show disdain. You're careless towards Me." Now, they would have never said that. And the people would have never accused the priest of being careless. But God does. He calls it for what it is. So let us be mindful as we view Christendom today, if you will, that we should see things for what they are as God has declared them to be, and not be afraid to stand up for truth and the reality, and we should be bold in the truth. So here, whenever they polluted the altar, the reality is that all of these things that take place today, to articulate it for you, you know, again, and we'll look at this as we've seen in Amos and in Isaiah, but the raising of the hands, you know, who would ever speak out against that? The Scriptures tell us to offer praise to God, doesn't it? The Scriptures tell us to clap our hands. The Scriptures tell us to praise the Lord, and we should. But don't be confused by praising God out of a heart of sincerity towards Him and a heart of submission towards Him with other people who will live their lives however they will and yet raise hands to God. That's the difference. Now, so how do we articulate this in terms of worship? Well, here's how I think it can be stated. There are many gestures of worship towards God that are being made today, but that does not mean it's genuine worship of God. Men make many gestures of worship. Men will sing songs. They will raise hands. They will give lip service. But these are mere gestures. They're not truth of, they're not the source or the truth of actual genuine worship, but rather they are just a form of worship, which is a gesture of worship towards God. And so they polluted the altar. They offered this unclean and unholy gestures of worship, but they were not worshiping God. Listen, had these people been worshiping God? Let me ask a question. Were these priests worshiping God? No! Had they been worshiping Him, He would not say they despised Him. Had they been worshiping Him, He would not say, you pollute my altar and my sacrifice. There was a form. There are gestures of worship. Listen, you've got to understand this. You need to see this for what it is. Today, multitudes offer gestures of worship, which God says are detestable to Him. Stadiums filled with people saying they're worshiping God, but yet their lives are not submitted to God at all. And I'm not saying every person, but as a whole. You say, how do you know that? Because you would see the difference in the world in which we live. Maybe not changing the world, but you would see the change in these people being lived out. Things would not be as they are. If everyone in this county who attended church service on Sunday mornings truly were following Jesus Christ in submission to the Word of God, do you not think it would be evident in our county? It doesn't mean the world would be turned upside down, but it means that these people would have lives that demonstrated the life of Christ, which would be noticeable. Second, contempt for the Lord's table. Verse 7, this is his evidence against the priest, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. We need to be reminded of this truth. God defined what is acceptable, and what is acceptable is not determined by man. God's defined that. See, here's what's happened. God says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what is acceptable to God? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, submission to Him. That's what's acceptable. That is holy unto Him. So we say, well, we'll determine what's acceptable to God, and we'll offer these gestures of worship to God. We'll offer these empty gestures. Because we think this is what matters, regardless of what God says. That's exactly what's taking place. God determines and has defined what is acceptable, not man. Third, we must recognize the hypocrisy of the priest, as we've seen. Verse 8, and ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Ye offer the lame for sick. The lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The priest would have never offered such a sacrifice to the men in power and authority over them, yet they considered the same to be acceptable to God. In other words, this is what's really boiling down to, they would do everything possible to impress men, yet dismiss what the Lord had declared to be acceptable or unacceptable. Here's the real problem. They wanted to be men pleasers. They said, look, God says you would never offer this to your governor. This isn't about, again, a dilapidated couch being offered to the church for the teen room or something. Okay, that's not what this is about. This is about the people saying, God saying to the people, you would never give this sacrifice to your governor. Why is he saying that? He's saying it because they regarded the governor in a higher esteem than they regarded God. They're saying, we want to please men. We're not interested in what's pleasing to God. We are interested in pleasing men. That's what he's accusing of them in this very passage. Fourth, we must recognize there's only one solution to the problem. And now I pray you, beseech God, verse 9, that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. The verb regard means to accept. The only answer to the apathy of man towards God and His worship is to respond to the Word of God. See, again, our view of God determines our response to the Word of God, and the only solution and only answer to the apathy of man towards God is response to the Word of God, a proper response to His Word. So now let's move on tonight, third, and look at the aftermath of polluted worship, which is as well dealt with in these verses 10 through 14. Notice what he says. We'll read through them again, and I'll point some things out as we go through them. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. There's different schools of thought concerning this passage. Different thoughts have come from this as it's been studied out and delved into. But yet we find in this passage, he says, who would shut the doors for naught? You neither do you kindle fire on altar for naught. And the word naught here literally means that of vain. It's useless. So it's in vain. It's a useless thing. Then he says, I will not accept an offering at your hand. So this is one of the schools of thought, which I think it has validity to it without question. It's as though the Lord's saying, just stop offering sacrifices. Just shut the doors of the temple altogether. This is detestable to me. I want nothing to do with it. But the reason for that is because he is saying to them, you do this in vain. This is a useless motion of yours. I would dare say that the majority of people in America that attend, the majority, I said, of people in America that attend church services on Sunday mornings, it is nothing more than a vain and useless motion. My desire for the body of Christ, for this body of Christ, for this church body, is not that every chair be filled every time we gather, but it's that every person who is here filling the chairs have lives submitted to God. He says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering in your hand. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am great, a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. In these verses, the Lord explains the aftermath of the attitudes which led to the people's polluted worship of Him. The Lord would not simply accept the people's gestures of worship, but required that they worship Him according to His holy requirements. God is holy. We're to come to Him in holiness. And there's only one way to do that. That's through the provision He's made for us to approach Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can we offer God that He would possibly want other than that which He has required of us? What do you have to offer God that He would possibly desire other than that which He has required? Nothing. We previously discovered all the emotions apart from a heart and life submitted to God are nothing more than empty gestures of worship. Isaiah 1:10 through 15 says, again, we'll read these verses, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Again, Isaiah, what a condemning passage of Scripture. Here's what the Lord is saying. Stop it! He's not saying quit offering the way you're offering. He's saying quit offering altogether because you've just messed all of this up. He said, it's disgusting to me. My soul hates this, the Lord says. That's fairly strong language, would you not agree? He's describing, expressing the severity of their polluted worship. Again, notice, I find this so interesting. Multitude of your sacrifices. They were not skimping out on the sacrifices. They were making multitudes of sacrifices. He goes on to say, bring no more vain oblations. Quit bringing these vain offerings and sacrifices. It's an abomination, he says, the incense is. He says, all these new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, he says, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Here's what he's saying. As you gather in your meetings, commemorating the ceremonies and so on and so forth, let's just put it in modern day terms. As you gather together in a church fellowship, he says, it's disgusting to me. He said, my soul hateth this. He said, I'm weary to bear them. And then he says, when you spread forth your hands, again, this is the praise of man. When you spread forth your hands, what does he say? I will hide mine eyes from you. Isn't it interesting? Today it seems as though everybody wants to get the biggest crowd they can, whether it be at a Coliseum or whatever, you know, for worship, for Christian worship of God, if you will. And all these people raise their hands. And my father-in-law and I have discussed this in depth for years, I guess, now. One of the things he has said so often, and it's true, is that it's pragmatism. And what it amounts to is people are simply saying the ends justify the means. So whatever it takes to get people to do this, the end, the fact they're raising hands to God, but you know what God says about that? I won't see it. I will hide my eyes from that. He's not interested in it. Then he says this, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. That's definitely something that's not very accepted by most today, to think that there's prayers that God would not hear. That's what he said. He's talking to Israel, I understand that, but he's saying, I won't hear your prayer. I will not accept your praise. Your sacrifice disgusts me. Amos 5, 21-23, which we've read as well before. I despise your feast days. Who commanded the people to have feast days? God did. No, God commanded it. God ordained and God put into motion the feasts. This was something God set up. And he says, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Let me show you something here. This is very important. If God's the one who instituted the feast, and now God's saying, I despise your feast days, why would he say such? God says, God's ordained and instituted the feast, and yet now he says, I despise this. I despise your feast days. So here's the point. I think we need to glean from this. That which is not a faith is sin. Listen closely. People gather for church services all the time, and they perform their ministries all the time. But hear me, if it's not of faith, it is iniquity, it is sin, and God despises it. Do you know why that is? You say, but God's the one who says that we should gather together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Of course! But if our hearts are not near Him, and if our lives are not submitted to Him, it's nothing more than a vain oblation. It's nothing more than a vain motion. It is nothing more than offering sacrifices. And in reality, this is what it boils down to. Every bit of it is in the flesh if it's not of faith. Every bit of it. So people can come, oh, you can sing the right kind of songs, whatever that's supposed to mean. You can listen to the right kind of preaching. You can perform the right type of service. You can have the ordinances in proper form. But if you are not submitted to God, He hates it. All of it. God instituted the church, and God instituted the gathering of the body of Christ together, yes. But He is the one who instituted it for the purpose of edification, and that our hearts and lives might be submitted and pointed to Christ, and submitted to the author and finisher of faith. And that which is not of faith is sin. And that which is not of faith is of the flesh. There are multitudes who gather for Sunday morning services, or whenever they might gather, and they do it for the flesh. That's the only reason they're there. It has nothing to do with submission to God. Nothing. There are those who perform ministry out in the world. And you know why they do it? You know how they do it? They do it empowered by the flesh. See, it's not... Here's what we've done. Now, we like to categorize things and put people and things in a box. So we say, well, if it's not this type of music, then it's not of God. If it's not this type of so-and-so, then it's not of God. If it's not this type of ministry, then it's not of God. Here's the real problem. The problem is men refuse to submit their hearts and lives to God. Therefore, it's not of faith, it's not of God, it's of the flesh, and God says, I despise it. Faith is not what you believe, that's not the faith. What is the faith? The truth of the Word of God, that's the faith, and you're either in that or you're not. There's no middle ground. So you're either living in the truth of God's Word or you're not living in the truth of God's Word. And misinterpreting the truth of God's Word is not living in the truth. And so that which is not of faith is not of God. That which is not of faith is sin. That which is not of faith is of the flesh. And God says, I hate, I despise your feast days. Why? He established them. He instituted them. The reason He hated them and despised them is because it was all of their flesh. It was not submission to God. Look, and you say, I don't understand, but they're doing what God said to do. It's not a matter of simply doing what God said to do. It's the matter in which we approach that God and that which He said to do. What did Jesus say? Matthew, He said, they honor me with their lips, lip service to me, and they praise me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What does that mean? Oh, they praise God, and they serve God in this form or this motion, but yet their heart is departed from Him. Their heart is not near Him. You know what's precious to God? And we'll see this more so as we've mentioned and continue to see it. But what's precious to God is whenever our hearts and spirits are broken and contrite, we're in contrition, because that is the heart that is near Him. That is the heart that is close to Him. Because what can we possibly boast of apart from the cross of Jesus Christ? What can we possibly glory in apart from the redemption that's in Jesus Christ? And so we have nothing to offer and we are broken and contrite because we understand God is holy, we are not. And so we are near to Him because He is holy, and we are not when we are broken because of that truth and humble before Him. And I say we're not holy. Positionally in Christ, we are. I'm talking about of ourselves is what I'm speaking of. This flesh is not holy. We are not holy in and of ourselves, but we are made holy and positionally holy in Christ. So these vain gestures, God would not accept them. He says, though ye offer me burnt offerings or meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take them away from the noise. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Do you see what he's saying here? I don't want to hear your music. I don't want to hear your singing. I don't want to see your hands raised. I don't want to hear your prayers. Why? Because your hearts are far from me. Isn't it amazing that men truly believe, and they don't say it, but they believe that God will accept whatever they offer Him? No, He won't. We must recognize the sacrifices, meetings, praise, spreading forth with their hands, prayer, songs, and music were all mere vain gestures of worship. The people made an attempt to offer these gestures of worship rather than live their lives in submission and humility before God. And let me show you where the humility has ceased. You say, oh, but I know people that, oh, they're so meek and they're so humble and they talk about the Lord and they raise their hands and they pray. But hear me, the moment that they believe that they can offer to God what they deem fit and acceptable is the moment they're no longer humble before Him. True? The moment that a man, woman, whatever, offers to God that which they deem fit or acceptable to God, rather than that which He requires, a living sacrifice, is the moment they are no longer in humility before Him. Because now they've determined what's acceptable rather than submitting themselves to what God has declared to be acceptable. So the moment we think that raising of the hands replaces this heart of submission before God is the moment that we're no longer humble before Him because we think God, this is acceptable and God will take this. And God says, no, I won't. Let me say this, interject this here because it's important. Man is so quick to literally, as the Scripture says in the previous verses, to consider himself, as the word disdain would mean, as it being one who is under another, beneath another. Man is so quick to place God beneath him by his actions. He would never say this, but he will do it. True? Men won't say, well, God's below me or I'm greater than God, but yet we will determine what we think is right and determine what we think is acceptable and we'll offer God whatever we think we can offer Him and it should be acceptable to Him. After all, it's God. So He should accept this. What are we thinking? The fact is, He is God. Why should He accept that? Why would He? He won't accept that which He has demanded. That's the point. He won't accept anything from man other than what He has required of man. Again, I say to you, we could never give God that which He deserves, but we can give Him that which He demands. He demands so much more than what we can, or He deserves so much more than what we can offer Him. But we can offer Him that which He demands. Again, the reason God spoke against the people's so-called worship of Him is clarified by our Lord in Matthew's gospel record, as we referred to moments ago in Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Isaiah, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah when He makes that statement. And, of course, it's also in Isaiah where we find that God says, your so-called sacrifice to me and your meetings are detestable. I want nothing to do with them. They're vain. It means nothing. Why does it mean nothing? It means nothing because their hearts were far from God. So that brings us to ask this question. What was the aftermath or results of such empty gestures of worship unto God? So what is the aftermath of all of this? Let's begin looking into this. First of all, God was displeased. Verse 10. I have no pleasure in you. Why is God saying He has no pleasure in them? This is the aftermath. Why is God saying that? He's saying it because their actions of polluting the table of God, polluting the altar of God, are revealing their attitude towards Him. This careless, apathetic, passive attitude. Someone who honors God, who respects Him, who views Him in any form of a proper perspective at all, will not approach Him or hit the thing, God nor the things of God passively and apathetically. Notice what He says, "I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts." That's important to notice something in the statement. The Lord does not merely claim that He is displeased with the offering of the people. Do you see that? What do we immediately read when we see this? Oh, God's not pleased with what they did. That's not what it says. What does it say? "I have no pleasure in you." Listen, it's not about the offering. Do you see that now? It's not He's saying, "I'm displeased with the offering," though He was displeased with the offering. He's saying, "I have no pleasure in you. I'm displeased with you." Why is He displeased with them? Because of their attitude towards Him. Because of the way they viewed Him. The offering was a result of the attitude they had towards God. Again, listen, it's so easy for us to say, "Well, you know, the Lord understands." Oh, He understands. He understands how apathetic and carelessly we view Him. That's what He understands. And He's saying here, "I have no pleasure in you." He's not simply saying, "I'm displeased with the offering," which the people offer, but rather declares that He was displeased with the people. The reason for God's displeasure in the people is in the fact that they were offering gestures of worship rather than offering themselves in worship to God. Psalm 51:16-17, David says this in his Psalm of Contrition. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now that's an interesting word to be used there, isn't it? The sacrifices of God are not burnt offerings, not the fat of lambs or bullocks or what have you. What is it? What is the sacrifices of God? A broken, a contrite heart. And then what does David say about that? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. What did God already say He despised? What did He say in Isaiah that He despised? The offerings of the people, the meeting of the people. Did He not? The music of the people, the songs of the people, the raising forth of the hands of the people, the prayers of the people. God says, "I despise all of this." But what does David say God will not despise? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You know what David's saying here? God will reject all the offerings. God will reject all the sacrifices. God will reject all the gestures of worship. God will reject the raising of hands. God will reject the prayers made by the mouths. God will reject the music. God will reject the singing. But God will never reject a broken and contrite heart and spirit. Do you know why? Because that's what He demands. That's what's required. It's interesting, isn't it? You know what people want? They want God to accept their singing. They want God to accept their motions. They want God to accept their faithfulness to church. They want God to accept their ministry. They want God to accept the works of their hands. They want God to accept the words of their mouth. They want God to accept everything, but yet they fail to see that God despises all those things if the heart is not broken and contrite before Him. That's the only thing He won't despise. The word sacrifices in the statement, sacrifices of God, refers to that which is acceptable and alone sufficient. The word broken means break in pieces. And the word contrite, you know what the word contrite means? Does anyone know? Crushed. Oh. I was like, wow, that's pretty good. It means crushed. Now, why would we have a crushed heart before God? The only time man will ever be broken before God, and the only time man will ever be crushed before God, the only time he will be in pieces before God, is whenever he sees God for who he truly is. When we see God for what we've made him to be, then we can stand before him. When man sees God for what he makes him to be, he can make his claim before him. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, I'll stand before God and I'll plead my case," or "I'll stand and I hope I've done good enough. I hope I've done..." Listen, that's because men are living unto a God they created themselves. But they're not seeing the God who is. I've often said to you, and this is true, I was talking to someone this week about this very thing, proper theology must always begin with theology proper. If you're going to have a proper theological view about anything Scripture teaches, it must begin with a proper view of who God is and who He claims to be. This means in this passage in Psalm 51 that David recognized and declared that the only acceptable and sufficient offering to God is when one would offer the spirit that's broken in pieces and a heart totally crushed before God. This is genuine worship. This is genuine worship. Let me ask you something. When David had sinned and he's praying this prayer of contrition unto God, and he says, "A broken heart or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Do you think David got up and just went out and lived like he wanted and continued in sin after that? Do you think that's what happened? Why did that not happen? You know why that didn't happen? Because David had lost view of God and who he is those moments prior when he was in sin. But now he's seen God clearly for who he is, and God has confronted David through Samuel, and he has come to David and he has pointed his finger at David and said, "David, thou art the man, you're the guilty one." And rather than David saying, "Oh, it wasn't that bad," David is broken and crushed because he's a man after God's own heart. And the only reason David sees the sin for what it really is because David saw God for who he is. You know, we can excuse away all of our sin all we want, but we can never excuse away sin when we're truly in awe of who God is. So David is crushed, and David is in pieces, but it's not merely because he had sinned. It's because it was even through that sin God brought David back to a realization of who he is. And now he's before God broken and crushed, and he has nothing to offer. He has nothing. He says, "I can't offer a sacrifice. You don't even want that." He says, "All I can do is come before you broken in pieces and absolutely crushed, because that's the only thing that's acceptable to you anyway." I ask this obvious question to you. How can we not be broken in spirit and crushed in heart when we have the proper view of God, which reveals the truth of who we are because we see the truth of who He is? You know, we really can't we? We can explain away, we can excuse away things in our lives. We can say, "Oh, well, this sin isn't really that bad." Or, "Well, God understands. He knows I'm just flesh." You know what that is? That is a perverted view of God. Does God understand our flesh? Yes, He does. Thank God He understands our flesh, right? We're thankful for that. But hear me, that can never be an excuse for our sin as though it doesn't matter. For when that becomes the excuse, it's because we don't see God for who He really is. And you know what happens as a result? We never view sin for what it really is. You know why? Because we never see ourselves for what we really are. Because what we've done is exalted ourselves above God. Here's the reality of it. Man's sin is the reason Christ was sent to atone for that sin. Now we know all this is the purpose and plan of God. But if sin was serious enough, that God would slay His own Son on our behalf that He might redeem us to Himself, then how can we ever say it's really not that bad? Here's the reality of it. That type of mentality are the moments in life in which we say, "Okay, God, we think we're a little exalted above You." Is it not? Because our view of sin isn't correct, because our view of God isn't correct. The offering did not please God because the offering was not the sacrifice He required. The same is true today. While so many offer these gestures of worship, God is not interested in the gestures, neither is He pleased with those who offer such when they fail to live broken and crushed before Him. We need to be aware that polluted worship is unacceptable before God. And the reason it's unacceptable before God, in reality, is due to the fact that it is rooted in or produced from an attitude of a carelessness, a careless attitude and apathy towards Him. Again, we need to be reminded that what we view as obedience and what the Scriptures teach as obedience and honor is not necessarily the same thing. We think of obedience like this. I've done what I was told to do. Right? Isn't that what we think of? I've done what I was told to do. But you can do exactly what you were told to do and yet do it in a total disrespectful and spirit of absolutely no honor towards God. And that, therefore, is not true obedience. So again, I say to you, Malachi is not merely about sacrifices that were made and not merely about, well, they didn't give God the best they could give Him. That's not what God was requiring. God was requiring a heart of submission to Him which would produce a life of obedience to Him. That's what He required. But the people were demonstrating by their lack of obedience to God in the manner in which they approached Him, they were demonstrating just how careless they'd become in their view or in viewing God. Hear me. God does not look on you favorably because you're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And God does not look on you favorably because I give, and I don't only give 10%, I give above and beyond. And God is not looking at you favorably because you involve yourself in some ministry. He doesn't. Those things don't impress God. Who that impresses? Men. They don't impress God. First of all, God doesn't need your money. Does He? Does God need your money? No. God doesn't need your ministry, does He? God doesn't need your hour on Sunday mornings, does He? Or Sunday night or Wednesday night or hour and a half, whatever it may be. Furthermore, God doesn't need you. But you sure do need Him. And the favor of God is not granted upon us because of what we do. It's granted upon us because of who He is. And when we fail to see Him for who He is, we bring no pleasure to Him, no matter what we do. Sobering thoughts, aren't they? Sobering truths.